the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: العجز آفة، والصبر شجاعة، والزهد ثروة، والورع جنة، ونعم القرين الرضا.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Incapability is a catastrophe. Endurance is bravery. Abstinence is riches. Self-restraint is a shield against sin, and the best companion is submission to Allah's will."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The beautiful persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is a complete persona. It is a perfect persona, and it is a persona which was molded by the Holy Prophet himself. Many a times we have called Imam Ali alayhi salam the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah. This complete and universal persona, when it speaks about truths and realities which transcend time and space. And so we find that these words of Imam Ali and these aspects of the personality and persona of Imam Ali has been able to surpass thousands of years and reach every single one of us. And not only has these words of wisdom of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, reached every single one of us, but it still has an integral effect and influence upon our lives. Imam Ali talks about a persona that is completely different from his, the exact opposite. We find that Imam Ali was not led away by passions. Imam Ali was not eager for pleasures, and he was not covetous for collecting and hoarding wealth. In one of these places, Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks about an individuals and individuals in general who cannot be relied upon, who cannot be trusted, with positions of power, whether they are political or spiritual positions of power, and individuals who can damage themselves, but they can also damage and hurt societies and nations on the whole, especially if they have positions of political and or spiritual power. When talking about these kind of individuals, Imam Ali alayhi salam describes them as being eager for pleasures, and they are easily led away by passions, and they are covetous for collecting and hoarding of wealth. Imam Ali then says that neither of these kind of people, or none of these people, has any regard for religion in any matter. And the nearest example of these people is like the cattle which is loose. Surely one of the things that leads a human being astray is being eagerly desirous of pleasures, materialistic pleasures which last only a few fleeting moments, but their effects, and we're talking about their negative effects, can last for a lifetime. Or human beings that are easily led away by passions, they're led away by desires, they are led away by these carnal instincts that a person has, subjugated and chained by these passions. Or an individual who is jealous and covetous and greedy for collecting and amassing wealth, wealth which will only last for the few years, the few temporary years in this life, and they won't last, past our grave. Of course, that wealth which we have earned and we spend for the cause of Allah, on the path of Allah, surely that will help us. But other than that, just collecting and amassing wealth, it does not help us in any way. And then Imam Ali says that these kind of individuals are those that they don't regard religion in any matter. For the people who don't care for religion, these are their qualities. And then he connects these people like loose cattle who are free to roam whatever and whenever they want, and they do whatever they want. But in reality, it is nothing more than an animal. A very thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program. And at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma inna qulubal mukhbitin ilayka wa laha.
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lean on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits his supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seek redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from thee like a rainfall. And in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتبيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon the messenger the infallible book that accepts no falsehood or error, which shall stay like this till the day of judgment. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give people what Allama calls al-quwwatul qudsiyya, or the spiritual power. What is this? He explains that with many people, the faculty of desire, anger, imagination, etc. is usually overpowering, is what controls our actions. And this can be seen across centuries. He then goes on to extensively show that through rational discussion and pondering and reflection, that an imam is needed to guide mankind towards God and what they need to achieve in order to gain success, given the principles just outlined. He emphasizes a lot on the obligation of lutuf, the kind compassion, and how the Creator has made it incumbent upon himself not to leave mankind astray without the correct leadership. Allama Al-Hilli presents hundreds of points to demonstrate the belief in Isma, the error-free divine grace that indeed we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the prophets and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. For example, he states that if the Imam was not ma'soom, if he was not error-free or sinless, he would need the help of others. And if others are better in one aspect, this doesn't make that person an Imam chosen by Allah to lead, since he would not be indeed sufficient, and indeed would be insufficient, requiring other individuals' helps. The law of lutuf, special compassion of Allah, for his servants entails that he grants isma to those that he chooses so that they are followed, are correct role models and guides, and of course gain the trust of the people. Amongst the many Quranic verses he cites is, for example, the one in Surah Yunus chapter 10 verse 35. أَفَمَنْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَعَ أَمَّنْ لَا يَهِدِّي إِلَّا أَنْ يُهْدَى Is he who guides to the truth worthier to be followed, or he who is not guided unless he is shown the way? Now Allama states that the non-ma'soom cannot be followed as a leader, as they need guidance themselves, whereas the ma'soom has been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore in the position to give guidance to others. There are many other proofs presented in this book, but sadly I have not seen a translation of this book, Kitabul Alfain, to English. And I hope that one day it will be translated, inshallah, for the benefit of the masses, especially at a time where the subject of imama is being questioned and much confusion spread by certain individuals. Thank you.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
In the limelight.
On his trip to the West Asia region, Joe Biden's efforts to paper over nominal allies' atrocities against Americans sends a message of impunity. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Murtaza Hussein, author. This article is published under the heading, Biden to Saudi Arabia and Israeli regime. Sure. Kill our journalists. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. President Joe Biden's trip to the West Asia region took him to two regions whose regimes are killers of American journalists. On an international tour designed to improve tense relationships with two nominal allies, Biden met with Mohammed bin Salman, the authoritarian Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, and the Zionist regime Prime Minister Yair Lapid. Bin Salman was judged by the CIA to have ordered the infamous murder of Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi, a U.S. permanent resident, in 2018 after the prince became enraged over Khashoggi's criticisms. More recently, the Zionist regime troops killed Al Jazeera journalist and American citizen Shirin Abu Aghaleh in a shooting in the West Bank that investigative journalists have said bore the signs of a targeted killing by Israeli regime forces. Despite the evidence that these regimes killed these journalists, Biden will not be reading anymore the Riot Act. Instead, the subtle message of Biden's trip was one of impunity and shared conspiracy. Biden claimed that his trip represented a continued commitment to upholding American values and interests, yet his administration has done nothing to hold those responsible for the murders of Khashoggi and Abu Aghaleh to account. The purpose of this trip was rather to solidify the bonds of friendship between the regimes of U.S., the Israeli regime and Saudi Arabia, while sweeping unpleasant subjects like dead journalists under the rug. None of it is particularly surprising. It would be inane at this point to merely say that the U.S. regime is hypocritical when it comes to human rights issues. The new dynamic at play today is that other countries notice these double standards and resist obvious moral blackmail. As a candidate, Biden won praise for vowing to make Saudi Arabia a pariah for the outrageous crime of murdering a journalist at a major U.S. news publication. It was perhaps understandable that once in power, he calculated that the relationship with oil-producing Saudi Arabia was too important to sacrifice for virtue. The United States' perceived moral reputation, which suffers when exposed by obvious hypocrisy and indulgence of undemocratic client states, is not just a matter of vanity. American soft power is an important force multiplier for getting other states to rally behind U.S.-led causes, including the conflict in Eastern Europe. Being unwilling to ask for accountability in the face of even the most brazen violations of stated American principles, up to and including extreme cases like the murder of U.S. citizens and journalists, make it hard to convince other countries to join coalitions of the willing based on moral arguments. There are going to be more crises in the future, and the U.S. would love to rally an alliance of nations of the free world against a future threat. American leaders might well win some support by pointing to shared material interests. At this point, however, if there are other countries that sincerely believe that the United States stands on principle against human rights violations, they are engaging in willful self-delusion. The greatest strength of the U.S. was once that it was able to sway foreign public opinion simply through the charisma of its public image. An incompetent, morally flexible, and doddering president begging for the support of autocrats and apartheid-administering client regimes is a sad example of how badly that charisma has faded.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Principles of Friendship. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, dear listeners. My name is Hussein Hinzano and this is A to Z. In today's lesson, we will talk about principles of friendship. And today, we're going to talk about how to be a successful friend. Now, a friend enters the stage of love and affection together with his friends. And this is done through discussions, sports, researches, material help, productive acts, and welfare organization. After all, he feels satisfaction or he feels satisfied with himself and in the sight of his Lord as well as in the sight of others. And also, by living with good friends, he is able to attest to his capabilities and brotherhood, thereby creating a nice and a suitable atmosphere. Now, a friend requires some good qualities from his friends, as well as their inventional abilities and actual knowledge. And they also gain a lot from him. Therefore, by relating to others, he is able to benefit and transfer his knowledge, his experience and good morals and thoughts. At last, he will see and feel the value of his personal self and self-confidence. Now, because he discovers his personality and himself through relating with others, his power of interaction and the effect of his good morals becomes good and becomes better as much as he continues to increase the connection with him and the others. So, a friend to be good, for someone to be a successful friend, he needs to build his personal relationship with others in all kinds of his life, spiritually, mentally, economically, and most importantly, socially.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Welcome back. You are listening to A to Z program from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about principles of friendship and in general, or specifically, we were talking about how to be a successful friend. Now, his power, or the power of a friend, which is needed by others, will take shape in front of everyone or anyone who wants to be a friend to anyone, thereby making him to be happy, confident, and relieved. Now, the personality of a Muslim progresses through good work and good morals. As the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam outlines in his saying, the best of men is he who benefits them. Whoever becomes angry due to his bad habits and becomes happy due to his good habits is a true believer. This definitely means that a good person, for someone to be a good friend, for someone to be a successful friend, he needs to be the kind of friend who is benefiting the people who he's living with. He needs to benefit his peers, the people he's living with, the guys he's spending time with. He needs to benefit them socially, economically, mentally, and most importantly, religiously. Now, concerning the value of man's personality, Imam Ali alayhi salam is reported to have said, the value of man is his good habits. So one of the best traits for us to have, one of the best traits for someone, for anyone who needs to be a good friend, a successful friend, is to have good habits, to be a good example, and to be a benefiter of the persons he is living with. He needs to have a trait of benefiting the guys, the people he's living with, the people he is considering as friends. Thank you, everyone. Inshallah, thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode and another lesson, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
in the limelight.
Paul Ruiz, an educator in San Antonio, Texas, said, "The way the Uvalde massacre has been handled is part of a long history of delegitimizing Hispanic people in this part of Texas." We now present you an article written by Charlie Scudder. The piece is titled, "Not Good Enough, Uvalde Victims' Families React to Report on U.S. Police Failures." Wearing a shirt bearing his granddaughter's name and a button with her face, Vincent Salazar arrived at the Uvalde Civic Center around noon on Sunday, 17th of July, to learn what a Texas legislative committee had determined about the day she died. He didn't expect answers to his most pressing questions, like exactly how it happened and who was accountable for not preventing the tragedy, but still wanted to be there for Layla, the 10-year-old girl who loved to swim and run before the day a gunman walked into a fourth-grade classroom in May. "The morning," Salazar said, "I feel like this every day, every single day. The report doesn't change anything." The committee had prepared a 77-page report that detailed failure after failure from the authorities during the 24th of May attack. All morning on Sunday, 17th of July, relatives trickled in to the small South Texas city to pick up their copy. Among those conclusions, red flags about the gunman prior to the attack went unreported or ignored by friends and family. Doors that should have been locked were unlocked. Poor Wi-Fi kept some teachers from getting emergency alerts. Police officers from multiple agencies failed to confront the gunman for 73 minutes. Relatives of victims, like Salazar, said they can't trust the findings of investigations done behind closed doors. The committee's chairman, state representative, and Lubbock Republican Dustin Burroughs said the report was a small step forward, a shared set of facts. There will be more reports after the deadliest school shooting in the state's history. Dustin Burroughs said on Sunday, "There were multiple systemic failures," adding that other state house committees could do more to investigate who is to blame for some of those failures. He said, "That is not what we were tasked with in this report." That lack of accountability and trust in the authorities in the town of around 16,000 people made Salazar skeptical. He said, "I'll tell you right now, it's not the truth," adding, "It's a joke. Texas failed those children." While a steady stream of families came to pick up copies of the report, others from all over Texas visited the makeshift memorial outside Robb Elementary School in Uvalde. After 2 months in the heat of a brutal Texas summer, the memorial outside has started to change. The fur on the teddy bears has become matted and grey. After weeks of 100-degree Fahrenheit heat, prayer candles have melted. Hundreds of bouquets stacked up have wilted, giving a scent of dried rose petal in the dusty schoolyard. Layers of toys, letters, hard-drawn posters and other mementos are stacked nearly 4 feet high in front of 21 white crosses, informally marking the killings of the 19 young children and 2 teachers. Individual victims have their own references. The father and stepmother of Yuzia Sergio Garcia, a 10-year-old who died at the school, live in San Angelo, Texas, and were in town on Sunday to see a mural honoring him. When they heard about the newly released report, they drove to the Civic Center. Crystal Garcia, Uzziah's stepmother, hopes it would provide some kind of clarity into what happened on that day. Garcia told The Guardian, "I hope it does, I hope it does. It's difficult not having the answers you want, the answers that you need." Uzziah's great-aunt, Grace Valencia, pulled out her phone and began to flip through photographs of the young boy, saying, "They'd been due to go on holiday together to a popular water park that weekend." At a press conference on Sunday evening, 17th of July, many families wanted to know why the report's authors had not laid blame. They wanted accountability. They wanted action. But because the committee prioritized questions from the media, none of the community members at the meeting were able to ask their questions. When the committee's press liaison ended the meeting, the room erupted in shouts and jeers. Tina Quintanilla Taylor, whose daughter survived the shooting, shouted, "You kept us waiting just like you kept those kids waiting, and you're not going to answer our questions." As the committee left the Civic Center, Daniel Myers, a local pastor, yelled, "Bunch of cowards. The people have a right to ask questions." Paul Ruiz, an educator in San Antonio, Texas, said, "The way the massacre had been handled is part of a long history of delegitimizing Hispanic people in this part of Texas." He pointed to lynchings and segregation efforts in the 20th century and said, "Continued inequities in the region are key to understanding the Uvalde tragedy." He also criticized the committee for not recommending any action on gun control in the state. Using an expletive, Ruiz said, "These people can identify the height of the fence, but they never point to the militaristic weapon that killed 21 people. This is systemic to Texas." Among those family members with questions was Jesse Rizzo, whose brother was related to Jackie Cazares, a 9-year-old who died at the school. Jesse Rizzo said, "She knew me as her Tio, her uncle," adding, "It's disheartening. These families, they're looking for closure. It's just going to drag on." Even with his low expectations, Vincent Salazar said he was upset after reading it with how little the committee did to provide accountability for the massacre that killed his granddaughter. Salazar said, "I didn't tell you nothing. This whole thing is a joke. It's not good enough for me. It's not good enough for my granddaughter." The governor of Texas, Greg Abbott, issued a statement on Monday, 18th of July, saying the report's findings are beyond disturbing and raise serious concerns, and pledging change. A committee of state lawmakers investigating the massacre has found there were systemic failures and egregious poor decision-making involved in the deadly school shooting at the Robb Elementary School in Uvalde. The 77-page report from the Texas legislature details glaring failures in the years leading up to and during the 24th of May shooting. According to the report, nearly 400 law enforcement officers from myriad agencies went to the school after the killing started, but they were stymied by a lack of coordination. Law enforcement officers told investigators they assumed Uvalde School District Police Chief Pete Arredondo was in charge at the scene. But Arredondo has said publicly he did not believe himself to be in charge. Law enforcement waited more than an hour before eventually confronting and killing the shooter. The report details how a police officer with the State Department of Public Safety at one point confronted officers who were clustered together in the hall and heard another officer asking if there were kids in the classroom. He said, "If there's kids in there, we need to go in there now." Another officer responded, "Whoever was in charge would figure that out." While Peter Arredondo has resigned a city council seat and been placed on leave from his chief's job amid heavy scrutiny for the inadequate law enforcement response, the report also faults other law enforcement agencies for not stepping up to fill the void. Investigators concluded having a clear commander outside the schools could have helped end the deadly incident faster by figuring out a better way to communicate and charting a path for law enforcement to breach the classroom where the shooter was. For decades, U.S. police have been trained to confront so-called active shooters as quickly as possible, with police officers expected to organize themselves for that fight regardless of the agency employing them, if there's even a remote chance to save some lives.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The following is the text of the speech delivered on June the 28th, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of the top officials and employees of the judiciary. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. All praise is due to God, the Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master, Muhammad, and upon his immaculate progeny, particularly the remnant of God on earth. I welcome you, dear brothers and sisters. You are influential figures for the important issues of the country. One of the important things that the judiciary does is influencing the most important issues of the country. This is the role you play. God willing, you will be successful. This is a grace from God. I am pleased that, thanks to God, this epidemic has become somewhat less now, and we have been blessed with the success of being able to visit you in person. First of all, I wish to honour the memory of the dear martyr, the late Shaheed Ayatollah Beheshti. May God be pleased with him. All the martyrs who were martyred along with him, as well as all the martyrs of the judiciary. May God exalt the degrees of all of them by his grace. Shaheed Beheshti was an outstanding personality. He was truly, in all fairness, an outstanding person. From the time he came from abroad and up to the time of his martyrdom during the years before the victory of the revolution, we were continuously working closely with him. I witnessed that truly he was an outstanding personality.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I witnessed the same thing in the organizations where we worked together. The late Ayatollah Taleghani was elected as the chairman of the Revolutionary Council. But this same council unanimously were of the opinion that he needed a vice chairman, and Agha Beheshti was chosen by them to be that vice chairman. Agha Beheshti was in charge of the administration of the Revolutionary Council even during the lifetime of the late Agha Taleghani. He was an outstanding personality. May God exalt his rank by his grace. I would like to take a quick look at the situation during that time in this gathering. These events are something for us to learn from. Taking into consideration the situation that existed 41 years ago on June the 28th can be enlightening. First of all, in those days, the imposed war had created the worst, most difficult situation.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The city of Severodonetsk lies mostly in ruins. It was the scene of some of the fiercest fighting between the two armies. It now resembles a post-apocalyptic wasteland. At a military base, a pro-Russian fighter pulls down a Ukrainian sign. What's left of the city is now in Russian hands. On the outskirts of town, a grain silo. Russia and Ukraine blame each other for bombing it.
Now, that may well be one of the most tragic places that I've been to in this war, because millions of people around the world may well go hungry due to this conflict because of the huge amounts of grain that Ukraine exports in usual times around the world. For those people, it won't really matter whether it was Russia or Ukraine who committed this strike.
Humanity is bombing its own food supplies. Unsurprisingly, few people remain in the city. Those that do are keen to tell of what they saw.
The Ukrainians knew where people lived. They drove around looking for people's houses. And when they fled, they occupied their houses and started firing. We live in that house, and they were firing from there for 3 weeks.
It wasn't all done by Russia. It was done by Ukraine. There are witnesses who saw tanks driving up and firing at houses, just like that.
While NATO and Ukraine blame Russia for the devastation, the strange truth is that everyone I spoke to here is more critical of Ukraine.
Ukraine acted in a sly way. They would bring a howitzer here, fire, and then leave. Then Russia would strike, and they would say Russia is bombing civilians. They were occupying kindergartens and would fire from there.
They made them sit in the basement and took over their flats. They put mortars on the roofs and fired. We don't know what Russia did. We didn't see them until we returned.
While Russia and Ukraine continue to blame each other for the devastation wrought by this conflict, there remains little appetite for peace. The longer this war goes on, the more of Ukraine will be destroyed, and the greater the threat to world food supplies and the global economy. Janimil Severodonetsk.
EU Foreign Affairs ministers held their last scheduled meeting on Monday before taking a six-week summer break. Of course, proceedings were dominated by the war in Ukraine.
Ukraine needs more arms. We will provide them. The war will continue. We'll continue supporting. And that's why I have proposed the next tranche of the European Peace Facility, allocating 500 million more.
Josep Borrell has doubled down on criticism of sanctions against Russia and their impact on EU citizens. He has even written a blog on the subject. It's reported he's doing this because of growing disquiet amongst EU leaders regarding the harm sanctions are causing. Energy and food prices continue to rise in the EU, placing enormous pressure on citizens. Experts warn things could get worse.
We have seen over the last couple of months that there is disparity, there is disunity. There is already an exception for Hungary in terms of energy supply. And my worry is that as soon as the winter sets in, there might be a problem. And then we have to see how long the support for the sanctions will materialize.
Ordinary citizens are asking why we don't hear more about peace negotiations.
The price you pay now is out of control. Gas, oil, electricity, food. It's all gone crazy. We need to end the war.
As the West continues to pump billions of euro and dollars into Ukraine, the country's president, Volodymyr Zelensky, is sacking senior officials. Analysts say it shows the country remains corrupt at the highest levels. The European Commission will unveil much-anticipated plans on Wednesday, designed to ensure the EU doesn't run out of gas this winter. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The British capital is boiling, with July temperatures rarely seen in the country. For some, it's business as usual, a chance to bask in it. For others, a cause for concern.
I would say climate changing. Every year, it's just getting hotter and hotter. In other countries like Dubai and Kuwait, that's 50, 60 degrees. That's normal nowadays.
Basically, we let it go like downhill for like 200 years, for example. And now we just, we're doing something wrong here, you know. But at least the realization is a first step. So hopefully they will take it more serious and start actually doing something.
With temperatures climbing up to 41 degrees Celsius over the next 2 days, the National Meteorological Service has issued its first ever red warning for exceptional heat for much of the country.
Britain is a country where people are used to complaining about the wet weather. Now this scorching heat is going to give them something else to gripe about. But it doesn't stop there. There's real concern about how these rising temperatures will impact the everyday life.
Metro passengers have been urged not to travel by train. Schools are only allowing early pickups after the government said they had to stay open and that people should be resilient enough to enjoy the sunshine. Climate activists are threatening more decisive action to perceived inaction by government and big business. similar to the Extinction Rebellion protest that shut down parts of central London a few years ago. The activists' frustration now confirmed by the UK's climate minister, Alok Sharma, who has accused some of the candidates running for prime minister of being lukewarm on achieving the country's net zero target. And this week, his plea for climate action as he addressed the Petersburg Climate Dialogue in Berlin.
I have to say, and I say this with all sincerity, that many of the commitments that we heard in Glasgow remain just that. They are still just words on a page. And you know, because you can see this around you, all the evidence tells us that time is running out.
Climate scientists say the next decade will be defined by greater weather extremes. But the fear is it'll also be shaped by humanity's collective failure to do more. Saeed Purizap, London.
Mashhad, a tourist magnet in northeast Iran. Every year, some 30 million pilgrims from across the Muslim world travel to Mashhad to visit the holy shrine of Imam Reza, the 8th Shia Imam. But a few miles away from the shrine, there's a whole new world for tourists who would also like to enjoy natural resorts after a spiritual journey. Welcome to Kuh Sangi, a heaven at the heart of Mashhad, as described by this Iraqi family.
We come from Iraq. We visited the holy shrine of Imam Reza, and then I found about this amazing place called Kuh Sangi and came with my family to enjoy the scenery.
It's my second trip to Mashhad. The city offers you a whole traveling package that includes pilgrimage and recreation.
Kuh Sangi is one of a myriad of attractions in Mashhad. Natural resorts such as Shandi's and Chali Dara Valley, and recreational centers such as Water Waves Land and Iram Amusement Park are among the must-see places in Mashhad. The city is also home to 10,000 historical sites. Only 1,500 of those sites have so far been registered and developed for tourists.
One of the major attractions of Mashhad is its restaurants and street eateries. Mashhad is the city of foods. It has numerous restaurants serving a variety of local and international foods. Mashhad also has more than 680 parks, providing a chance for visitors to entertain themselves besides their pilgrimage.
Mashhad is also a hotspot for health tourism in the region. Only in 2021, over 24,000 health tourists visited the city, mainly from Iraq and Oman, earning the city roughly $48 million. Authorities in Mashhad say the potentials are countless, but so are the challenges. To foreign visitors, Mashhad is still a religious-only city, and many are not aware of its recreational capacities.
We at the municipality are trying to raise awareness of the attractions in Mashhad. One of those efforts is the launching of the English version of our website, which guides foreign travelers through the city online. We will soon launch the Arabic webpage as well.
Due to the large number of visitors throughout the year, Mashhad has one of the best-equipped public transport systems in the country. It has a growing subway network and bus rapid transit system, beside other transportation services, making it easy to access the desired tourist destinations in the city. Known as the spiritual capital of Iran, Mashhad seems to offer more than a spiritual experience to visitors. With its spectacular natural resorts and growing number of recreational centers, Mashhad municipality plans to turn the city into a tourist hub in the region. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Mashhad.
Yet another wave of COVID-19 is hitting South Korea, with cases doubling to 40,000 per day in the past week. The BA.5 Omicron subvariant accounts for almost a third of the new cases, a portion that is increasing. While experts recognize vaccines may not always prevent infection, they decrease illnesses and deaths.
Even people who have been infected with Omicron before are not able to develop enough immunity to this variant unless they are vaccinated. People who have been fully vaccinated and boosted but become infected have reduced chances of severe illness of 70 to 90%.
The fatality rate of COVID-19 has dropped to near the seasonal flu. Still, experts argue that changed behaviors of mask wearing and routine vaccinations should remain in place.
The recent spike in COVID-19 cases here comes as South Korea Thursday detects the first case of BA 2.75. nicknamed Centaurus, scientists worry this highly mutated Omicron variant is even more